Good morning. Let's come back together, find our seats. It is just warms my heart to worship together, to sing together, to see how God is working. You've probably heard a lot about the Amazing Race. If you didn't know what was going on, we had youth and adults that raced around several counties. They raced over 200 miles in the last Friday night to Saturday. And that included boat, that included car, bus, train, so a little bit of walking. I think most of the racers think they did 200 miles of walking. I don't know, am I missing some forms of transportation? Stairs? Oh, there was no stairs. the Surrey, a bike, yeah. Almost a balloon, but that got shut down right before teams got there. So almost all kinds of things. And it just was a joy if you didn't participate in some way in 20 years when we do another one, you can participate. But here's why I bring it up. Yeah, there's a lot of excitement. I love hearing all the stories. I'm still hearing the stories, like one of the teams got held up. Because we used Fran in Anaheim. And it's a little free rides around neighborhood. And one of the drivers wouldn't let one of the teams out until they paid for it. And they said, the name Fran means free rides around neighborhood. It's the person's first day on the job and they didn't know. So they held up one of our teams for a while that went from like first or second place to almost last place. And you know, these things happen. But here's my challenge to us as a church, my encouragement. One of the reasons we did this, one of the primary reasons we did this, was to be one church in an activity and to build into our young people and to have adults and young people together. We are intentionally an intergenerational church. And so we believe that is what the Bible teaches church should be, family. And families isn't just brothers and sisters. Family is parents and grandparents and children. And it was such a joy to see this church come together and put on the Amazing Race yesterday. We had almost twice as many volunteers as we did racers. That is a testimony. But my encouragement to you is, don't let that just be yesterday. So tell the stories, connect. Some of you connected on teams and you have the bond of being tortured by your pastors that you will have stories forever. Some of you were drivers and mostly got to your right places with your teams, but you started to build relationships. Let that be just what I said, a start of what God is doing. And so tell stories, find that person. If you're an adult that had students on your team, student with adults, find them and say, how are you doing today? The adults might be limping a little bit today. But connect drivers with your teams. It is a joy to the Lord when we come together as family and when we encourage each other. My prayer, my secret prayer of all this is that some discipleship relationships come out of this, that we've made some connections that then some of you can say, hey, let's read this book together. Let's go through this book of the Bible together. Let's get some coffee together. And that would make the whole race worth it. That would make every minute worth it. It wasn't just about some fun memories. It was about relationships and what God is doing in his church. So I challenge you to keep that going. Now, I know there were some discussion about some of the suffering and travails that we put you through. Interesting that today is our reading service for 1 Peter, where we talk about serving God and honoring God in suffering. What you experienced yesterday was nothing compared to what the church was experiencing that Peter wrote to. But hey, if that helps you relate it a little bit, then that's great. But today we want to finish 1 Peter. We'll look at the last three verses of 1 Peter, and then we'll read the whole book together. And we'll talk about that when we get to the reading portion of the service. But these last three verses are Peter's farewell, his goodbye, I should say, in the letter. And it's almost like, and we do this too, it's almost like at the end he's like, oh, I need to say this, or I need to summarize this, or I want to recap this. It is like when we sent you off Friday night in the race, we were like, hey, don't forget to do this. We met with the drivers. Don't forget to leave with your teams. And we met with the adults and route guides and giving all those last minute instructions, right? We do this at home. You know, the parents leave. You leave your kids home. Don't burn the house down while we're gone. And you pray all night. And so Peter here is giving some last minute instructions to churches he loves. And it's some staccato. Some of it, we gloss over these things as we read God's word, the intros and the conclusions. We're like, he's just giving some personal tidbits at the end. We can learn out of these. We can learn by the example in these. We can learn by just some of the instructions there. And Peter's going to mix some instructions with some things we can learn from his example. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're just going to look at verses 12 to 14 quickly before we read the book together. 1 Peter 5, 12 to 14. And again, Peter is writing to the dispersed churches in Asia Minor, and they were under persecution, especially the Jewish believers were under intense persecution. We're right before the time of Nero, when persecution's about to go up like 20 notches. And people are going to be being killed for their faith, both Jewish Christians and then Gentile believers as well. And so that is what Peter is trying to prepare the church for, that kind of persecution. And we get to 12 to 14, and we get to the end, and I just have a couple of just staccato quick bits that we can learn. It starts with, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So the first thing we see there is Peter working with a trusted brother, a faithful brother. Silvanus, who's Silas, we see in Acts. And we know that about this time, Silas was in the Rome area, and they were ministering together. Silas had helped Paul. In fact, Silas had replaced John Mark when Paul and Barnabas had their disagreement. And Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas. And so this is a brother that now is with Peter and serving alongside Peter. And so thought number one, just as we look at some of the quick thoughts, we need to have faithful, godly brothers and sisters that serve with us. We need to serve with faithful, godly brothers and sisters. God never intended our Christian walk to be handled alone. He always intended the gathering of the believers, the gathering of the church, brothers and sisters coming in Christ. And so I love that Paul here talks about Silas. Does he have to mention him? No. But he talks about him and says he's a faithful brother. And who we choose to minister with, who we choose to deepen our relationships with matters. And we are looking for faithful, godly men and women that are brothers and sisters in Christ that we can stand with. Now, what his role here is debated. Some think that Silas was maybe Peter's scribe, and he would write down as Peter dictated the book, and that could be. We don't know on this one. The wording here is very typical wording for when you would send a letter with someone. And so when you sent a letter with someone, you would always give them a commendation, either at the beginning or the end of the letter. And so it looks like Peter wrote this and then sends it with Silvanus, Silas, to the churches, and then it rotated through the churches. But what we see is that he's a faithful brother. I love the fact that in this passage, as we're going to see in verse 13, both Silas and John Mark are mentioned. In the context, and again, one replaced the other. John Mark left the ministry for a while for whatever reasons, but they are both ministered now or mentioned here as faithful brothers, as working with Peter. And so we can see God's grace in action as he restores and mends relationship. And so just the first thing we learn from example, do you have a brother or sister in Christ that you trust, that you minister with, that'll hold you accountable? It's so vital. It's so vital. And I would challenge us, those of us that are married, we can say, well, my spouse is that. My wife is. My wife is my best friend. No question about that. But I still need some other brothers. I still need some other brothers that will encourage me. Ladies, your husband should be your best friend. But you need some sisters that will encourage you, that we walk through our Christian lives together. And that's what we see Peter by example doing, even in the middle of trouble. The second half of that verse, I think, gives us the second really quick thought. Grace-dependent living through good and hard times is his subject. Grace-dependent living through good and hard times. He says, I've written briefly to you. There's a lot of discussion of whether briefly should be in there, but it's like when I say I'm just going to preach briefly on Sunday morning. I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And stand firm in it. And Peter here brings them back, and he's tying up, okay, how can we live in grace with each other? How can we see God's peace in action? And he brings them back to everything he's talked about in the book, that we need to depend on grace in living. Grace-dependent living is what he's coming back to through good and hard times. And we know throughout the book of Peter, as we're about to read it, that Peter addresses when you're going through some really difficult times, that we depend on God's grace. We know that through the work on the cross, we have so much more to look forward to. I was thinking about this as we sang some of the songs this morning. And we sang about God's grace and Jesus taking our place on the cross and paying the price for us on the cross. Think about that for a minute. Think about salvation for a minute. Or maybe think about the lack of salvation. Where would we be without grace? Where would we be without Jesus taking our place and paying the price for our sin? And just in worship, I was starting to, the singing, I was starting to be overwhelmed with just thinking about what an incredible gift that is. What an incredible salvation we have. And as we're about to read, that's where Peter goes throughout the whole book. Our incredible salvation is what allows us to get through these temporary things that happen here. Our incredible hope, our living hope of what Jesus has done. And so Peter here is bringing that back up at the end. He's like, remember your hope. Remember the salvation. All this is the true grace of God. All that you experience is covered by God's grace, whether it's the good, whether it's the hard. The trials you're going through are covered by the grace of God. And as you see him draw you close to him through the hard, as you see God be glorified in your faithfulness through the hard, we see God's grace. We see him giving us something we don't deserve. His pleasure, his strength, his joy. And he says, stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. So that phrase is talking about the entirety of the book. This, the word this, is the everything he's taught about hope and about grace and about standing firm, about Christian living, godly living, that this is all part of God's grace of salvation. And we know that the book of 1 Peter is divided up into this is the hope you have because of salvation, and then this is how you live that out in your lives and all your spheres in your life. And Peter says, hold firm to that. Hold firm that this is grace. The next verse, verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. And you may read that and like, I have no idea what he's going to do with that verse. Connect with God's church. That's point number three. Connect with God's church. She was in Babylon. That's a tough statement. Couple of different options there. I'll mention them both and where I loosely come down on it. A few, but very few say this might be Peter's wife. But that doesn't fit the context. It doesn't fit the style of writing. And so I probably wouldn't go with that at all. But a couple other options. This could be the church in Babylon, or it could be the church in Rome. Those are the two major trains of thought of what this could be. And you might be saying, well, if it's Rome, why doesn't it say Rome? That's not how you spell Rome. And so let me explain where that train of thought goes. So one, like I said, is that this could be the actual Babylon. And sometimes we think of the Old Testament, we think of the greatness of Babylon, and it's easy to sort of go that way. But also, we know that at the time, especially in the Jewish culture, we have a lot of historical evidence that says they were calling Rome Babylon already by this time. Because Babylon stood for everything bad and evil in this world. Remember, Babylon took the southern kingdom into captivity. And they captured the land and did all kinds of atrocities. So Babylon represented exile to the Jewish nation. It represented anxiety, sin, evil. And so it would be sort of like when our presidents say we have the axis of evil. It referenced a certain type of country, a certain country. That is another train of thought, is that this is Rome. And I know this is a lot of details, but just sort of fun for those of you that like history. Either way, it's the church, and she who is the church. This is how the church was spoken of in 3 John and in later elsewhere in the New Testament. And it represents a connection to the church, because Peter's referencing one church connecting to another, his connection with the church where he was at, Babylon or Rome. I lightly lean toward the Rome side. Babylon at this point, historically, when you look, was in ruins and had no church probably. And so that would be a very difficult argument to make. Whereas Rome, we know, was referenced like this already at that time. Much like when we jokingly say, hey, I'm from Garbage Grove. And my wife would say, yeah, you're from Anaslime. We know what we're talking about, and that is possibly what it is. But there are a number of scholars who also think that it was the Babylon and the remnant of believers there, and that could be as well. Either way, this is the church, and one church connecting with another church, sending greetings, along with John Mark. And so you see these connections in the church of encouragement, connections of people wanting to encourage one another. And so that is, I think, what we can learn here. Follow his example of, are we connected to God's church? Are we connected in our attendance, in our involvement? And do we see God's church as more than Village Bible Church? Are we connected with the churches around us? Are we praying for them? We are not in competition with the churches around us. Let me repeat that. We are not in competition with the churches around us. There are plenty of people that don't know Jesus in Orange County that if every church was filled to capacity on Sunday morning, it would not be enough. Our goal is to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And in this case, we have one church connecting with another church through Peter, encouraging each other for the task that they have. Fourth point, verse 14, fourth little just staccato point. Welcome warmly. Got two W's in there so we can remember it. Welcome warmly. The verse there says, greet one another with the kiss of love. And I know we laugh about those verses. Greet each other with a holy kiss, with a kiss of love. I thought about taking volunteers on this one. Terry, come on up. We have to understand this again, how the listener would have understood this. And it is a rich symbol of a warm greeting. Even today, you go into a lot of Eastern cultures and you get a kiss on each side of the cheek, right? New York is a lot like that if you go back east. And that was a way of welcoming. Now, nowadays, that can become sort of just like a perfunctory thing to do without meaning. For them, it meant something. When you would greet each other with a holy kiss on the cheek usually or something like that, that was representing relationship. And it was interesting, one of the background commentaries I was reading that was talking about the background is that usually this kind of greeting was reserved for someone you were related to. And so if that was the case in this area, then Peter is saying, when you get together, warmly greet each other. They need to know you're glad you're seeing them, not hi. Yeah, good to see you too. But to warmly greet, but it's a statement that's saying your family. Isn't that cool? And so for us, it might be coming up and giving, you know, just a great firm handshake and a bro hug. You know, you know what I'm talking about, three pats on the back, no more. And we know it's a way of warmly greeting each other. It says, yeah, we're in relationship. We're family. We're brothers. Ladies, I think it's just a hug. I don't know what you guys do, but we have our own thing. And so we need to think as we come on Sunday morning, part of living out the hope that is in us, part of living out the peace that God wants to give us is warmly welcoming each other, caring about each other, greeting each other. That's going to be different depending on what each person is comfortable with. I get that. But find a way to let people know you're glad they're here. And if we all do that with each other, man, this place would be just a great welcoming place, as we already are working toward. And so welcome warmly. And then finally, the last phrase there is peace to all of you who are in Christ. And this is a concept he started with in chapter 1, peace and hope. And now he ends with it. And I think this is the summary one of even the other 4 points today. We're to experience and spread God's peace. Experience and spread God's peace. Pursue God's peace. And peace here isn't just like, nobody hit me today. Which we praise God on the subway that didn't happen. Peace here is a well-being, an understanding that life is good even if it's not. Because I trust my Lord and Savior. And because my God has this. And so it's more of an attitude of well-being, of trusting God, of saying God's got this. And so we're to pursue that. And in this case, Peter is passing it on to others. Peace to all of you. And so that's why the title today is Peace to You. Peace to you. And we need to look at that last phrase, who are in Christ. Because God's peace comes when we come to him, when we give our hearts to him, when we believe in Jesus Christ, that's when his peace flows onto us. If we are resisting Christ, if we are living in our sin, if we are not repentant, if we have not given our life to God, don't expect peace. Don't expect that feeling, that understanding that God's got this. And so this is what is offered to those that recognize our sin, and we've repented and given our life to Christ and accepted his payment for that sin. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. That is the summary of 1 Peter. And so what I want to do is have us read 1 Peter now. And we do reading services on purpose. They aren't just to fill time on weekends where we had a big activity. It just happened to fall here. But we do this because we want to see the bigger picture. We teach verse by verse, and it's real easy to then see each paragraph as separate from each other. And as any of you that are teachers will tell you, context, context, context. You need to see the bigger picture. So we want to read the whole text of 1 Peter and listen for what the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. Listen for a favorite verse. Listen for a favorite thought. And let God's word be an influence in your life this morning. Let me pray for us as we're about to read God's word, and then we'll dive in. Lord God, I pray you'd open our hearts. Lord, right now I pray you'd reveal something to us new that we didn't see our first time through. Because your word is living and active and pierces to our soul and spirit, Lord. So I pray that you do that, encourage us, convict us, challenge us this morning through the reading of your word. In your name, amen.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him.
Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Basilvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as so does my son, Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we come to the Lord's Supper together as family, I just want to ask, is there two or three of you that a favorite verse stood out to you, or something stood out to you as we were reading God's word? Yeah, it's the water doesn't save, but it's the symbolism of Christ's death and resurrection and us identifying with that that brings salvation. Thank you. Someone else, what do you love about 1 Peter? What stands out to you?
Likewise.
Amen. Yeah, such powerful, powerful instruction. Yeah. Amen. We're to shepherd. Yeah, so leaders and people, all of us with each other, we're to shepherd each other, to feed, nurture, direct, guide. Yeah, great verse. Yeah. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourself with humility, the intentional act of bringing on humility and kicking out pride. Good. 1 Peter 5 what? 10. Okay, do you want to read that? Okay, so we see God's strength and restoration, right? If I was hearing the verse right. Thank you. One more over here. Emma. great section, right? Especially for when you're younger, to remind you how you should be. Amen. And we all need that. Man, that'll preach. Thank you for sharing that with us. We want to come to the Lord's Supper, and we want to come to God's table. We do this together because we're family, because we're church. And so the intentionality of this as a symbol is to remind ourselves as a church of our community, and then remind ourselves that that community is created by the work of Jesus Christ. The bread represents his body on the cross. The juice represents his blood that was shed, giving us forgiveness, giving us grace. Without that, we're just a group of people sitting in a room. We're not family. But because of Jesus' work, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, heirs to the King eternal. So let's pray, thank God for a sacrifice, and celebrate together. Lord God, we come to the table together, praising you for your grace. We did not deserve it. We still don't deserve it. But through your love and your care, you have bestowed on us an opportunity to be heirs, sons and daughters. And so, Lord, as we come to the table today, we are reminded to look at you and look at your work. And we're reminded to look around at the community we're in, at the church of brothers and sisters you've given us. We're reminded of the peace that you give through what these symbols represent. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your work. Thank you for the peace that you give. In your name, amen.